I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we prepare to read the Word of God in anticipation of God speaking to our hearts and into our lives this first Sabbath. And again, I want to thank God for my brother and his family who is moved by the Holy Ghost and listened to the unctioning of the Holy Spirit to find the address of this church and walk in here without human invitation. Sunday night, as we prepared to transition, we said that God will produce it. He said he will produce it and he will protect it. And now, you know, we've had last year a few people that walked in just like my brother. And they didn't stay because the enemy attacked them. He knew that his kingdom was being threatened. And so he came at them full force. But we're going to pray that no weapon that is formed against this brother and his family in their decision to follow Jesus all the way, in studying and living the truth of his word, the truth that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because in 6 days, God made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore, God blessed this Sabbath day and hallowed it, that God will give them the strength and the staying power to follow through with this commitment to follow Jesus all the way. I want you to turn with me to two passages of scripture. One is our collateral or our support scripture found in John chapter 8 and verse number 32. And the second is in the same book, just a few chapters back, John chapter 5 and verse 1 through 8. Your bulletin said 1 through 7, but I think we should read 1 through 8. John chapter 8, verse 32. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. And it reads, and ye shall know the truth. Come on, you got to read it like you mean it now. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free. Now let's go to John chapter 5. In verse 1 through 8, John chapter 5, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Let's read together. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue what? Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of what? Impotent folk, of blind, halt, wither, doing what? Waiting for the moving of the water. Now here's where it gets a little tricky. For what? An angel came down at a certain season and did what? And troubled the water. Whosoever then first at the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole from what? And there was what? A certain man who for 38 years. And what happened? When Jesus saw him and knew he said, will thou be? And the impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the water to do what? But some Jesus, verse 8, rise. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, we're moving from blaming to winning. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Will thou be made whole? Jesus asked. And the impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth before me. Jesus said unto him, arise, take up your bed and walk. Brothers and sisters, one of the unique things about the changing of seasons is that it gives all of us the privilege of a new start. I'm going to say that again because somebody missed it. One of the unique things, one of the beautiful things about the changing of seasons is it gives all of us the opportunity and the privilege of a new start. When the year comes to an end and we are ushered into a new year, it gives us an opportunity for a new beginning, a new start. The strange thing about this opportunity, though, my brothers and sisters, is that only a few resolute people take advantage of it. The opportunity for a new start is available to everyone who is privileged and blessed to be alive at the end of the old season and the beginning of the new season. But only a few people are determined to take advantage of this fresh start. And the reason that only a few people are able to take advantage of this fresh start is most people, my brothers and sisters, spend their energy focusing on what used to be instead of what can be. Most people spend their time focusing on where they are instead of where they can be, where they could be. Most people spend time focusing on their history instead of looking toward their victory. And so it is that when a new season breaks into the times of our existence, those who are caught up in what was and what used to be tend to miss the opportunity to reach toward new goals, fresh beginnings, and are trapped in the dungeon and prison of complacency, fear, and hesitancy. They're not willing to stretch out. They're not willing to adventure into a fresh beginning. They're always holding on to what is or what used to be. But I stopped by to tell somebody today that God is speaking into you and I, into our spirit, into our existence, and saying to us, 2017 is gone and it will never come back. All of the ugly things, all of the failures, all of the deficits, all of the mishaps, all of the misgivings of 2017 are stuck in 2017. And unless you want to be stuck with them, God is saying to you and me, step out in 2018 and move on, because you cannot do anything about yesterday, but you can do everything about today and tomorrow. Is anybody listening to me? When we encounter this man in our story, we find, my brothers and sisters, that he had had the privilege 38 new seasons, but did not take advantage of it. The Bible says that this man had been crippled for 38 years at the same spot. Not able to move, not able to do anything to change his circumstances, and seasons had come and seasons had gone, and he was stuck in 38 years ago. And I want to say to you, my friends, that the reason that this man was stuck in 38 years ago was because of what I call institutional religious imposition. Everybody say institutional religious imposition. It's in the scripture. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 4, there was an institutional religious imposition that said that at certain seasons, an angel came down and troubled the water.
And anyone who was first to step into the water will be healed from all their diseases. Turn to your neighbor and say, institutional, religious, imposition. And what is an institutional religious imposition? An institutional religious imposition, my brothers and sisters, is rules and myths and regulations that religious institutions come up with to hold people in bondage. I'm going to say that again because somebody missed it. An institutional religious imposition is something that is not true, that does not work, that will not work, that God has not ordained, but mankind has in their religious audacity plays as a chain around the people of God so that the people of God can always be beholden to them and not to God. I wish somebody was listening to me. The Bible says, and this is the only place in Scripture, my brothers and sisters, that you will see this narrative and this recording, that an angel came at a certain season and troubled the water. And anyone who was the first to step in the water will be saved. Like God is a lottery saving God who only helps the bigger, the fastest, and the best. The last time I checked, my Bible says that God reaches down to the weak, to the helpless, to the hopeless, and he pulls them up. God does not do lottery in his saving plan. He said, whosoever will, let them come. But this idea was a Jewish religious plan that was intended to hold people down at this pool called Bethesda. There's nowhere in Scripture that you will read that somebody got healed. What you will hear is it was alleged that an angel came at a certain season. Brothers and sisters, God does not save us like that. God does not help us like that. God does not heal like that. God is not a God who takes care of the fastest, the brightest, the smartest. No, 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 no. God is an everybody God. He's the smart person's God, and he's the remedial person's God. I wish somebody was listening to me. He's a tall person's God and a short person's God. He's a big sickness healing God and a little headache healing God. God is an equal opportunity savior. And if anybody tells you that God cannot bless you unless you are the fastest or the greatest or the smartest, you give them their God back, because the God we serve is a God that says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. God is not a God of the rich. God is not a God of the white. God is not a God of the light skin. Oh, bless his name. God is not a God of the tall and of the curly hair. God is not a God of the blue eyes. God is not a God of the thin lips. I thank God that he's the God of the short, the natty hair, the big lips. He's a God of the uneducated and the educated. A God of the poor and the rich. A God of the smart and a not so smart. Turn to somebody and say, I thank God that he's an everybody God. But for 38 years, this man was imprisoned by this pool called Bethesda. Because he and the rest of the people there had believed a myth. And do you know, most of us will never be able to transition into the new season of opportunity because we have believed an institutionalized myth. Here's what it says. I can't marry you because if they find out we are married, then they will cut my food stamps. Turn to somebody and say, institutionalized myth. I can't let them know when the social worker come that you live here because if they find out that you and I live here, then they will cut my Section 8. Okay, preach to yourself, we God. I'm trying, God. See, institutionalized myth is intended to keep the poor poor and the rich rich. Every nation, every economy, every community has an institutionalized myth. They don't want to give you a hand up. They want to give you a hand out so you can always depend on them. I'm so glad that in 2018, God will free some of us from this institutionalized myth. This institutionalized imposition that says the more children you have, the more your money and your food stamps will get bigger. And so I can't get a real job because if I do, they will ask me to bring my paycheck. See, I'm talking about institutionalized myths that keep the people of God down. I can't start a business because you know I'm on disability. And I'd rather get $900 a month on disability than to become a millionaire. Institutionalized myth. Institutionalized imposition. And they make you feel like they are doing you a favor. You just heard an institutionalized imposition just lately. We're going to pass the greatest tax cut that the Americans, listen now, the Americans have ever had. Well, what's the greatest tax cut? Well, the rich will pay 22%. The poor will pay 32%. The richest 22% is permanent. But the poor's 32% is only for 8 years. Turn to somebody and say, institutionalized imposition. And they make us believe that they are helping us because they've thrown us a little crumb and say, if you have this, we'll throw you a little more crumb. And this is not a new thing, my brothers and sisters. We see it in the scriptures. That's why John had this recording. John was not authenticating that an angel really came down. John was saying that Jesus, see, you got to understand the gospel writers. John's gospel is totally intended to prove the divinity of Yeshua, whom the Greeks called Jesus. That's why John begins his gospel not with the birth of Jesus, not with Matthew's narrative, Jesus is the son of God, the son of Abraham, the son of David. No, no, no. Not as Luke, Jesus is the son of Mary. No, no, no. John says, in beginning was the word. He didn't say in the beginning. The Greek says, in arche logos. There's no definite article, the. It's in beginning, because when you put a definite article, the, it has a definite time. John is saying, in beginning, before the beginning began to become a beginning, Jesus was there. He said, the word was with God. And just in case you get confused, he said, the word was God. He said, all things were made by him, and without him, there is nothing made that was made. But thank God, every manufacturer worth their salt will always have a warranty on their product. So John said Jesus became the warranty when his product had a defect, and the word became flesh and dwell amongst us. Is there two people in here who's excited today that Jesus is my warranty? That's why Paul was able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But don't give me no credit for living, because it is Christ who liveth in me. I wish there were two people in here who would say, thank God for my. John is trying to show that when mankind put these institutionalized in position in place, Jesus, who is God, will bring a personalized redemptive interrogative. And so Jesus shows up. I'm so glad that after 38 years, Jesus shows up. 38 seasons has passed on this man. Laying there, I can imagine his friends first brought him there because they believed the myth. They helped him sign up at the housing authority. They helped him make the down payment on the mat. But then 2 years passed, and he was still getting subsidized housing. And 4 years and 5 years, and after a while they said, well, you know, we can't hang out with you anymore. 38 years, this man is by himself with a myth, thinking one day I'm going to be able to get in the water. I'll be the first in line. But Jesus said this myth is going to be debunked today. I'm getting ready to transition you into a new season. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is on his way to your house. He's getting ready to flip the script and transition you into a new season. I'm talking about a season of sufficiency, a season of total healing, a season of restoration, a season of fullness. I wish somebody was listening to me today. Jesus is coming, and he's coming right now. Watch this. He sees all these people lame by the pool. And he passes all of them and come to the man who's been there the longest. That tells you that this idea of the fastest being the first to get healed was a myth. And when Jesus gets to this man, he brings with him a personalized, redemptive interrogative. Here it is. Do you Turn to somebody and say, personalized. He didn't say, do y'all. See, when Jesus gets ready to move you in your new season, he's not speaking to you and Pookie and them. He's not sticking to you and those people who are stuck with you in the mud. Jesus is speaking to you. I thank God that the Jesus that I serve is an individual Jesus, and the stuff that he's getting ready to do here at 45, 55, he's going to do it with one person at a time. He's not looking for a crowd. He's not looking for a whole group. He's not looking for you to show up before it happened. I'm so glad that whether you show up or not, whether I show up or not, Jesus will show up, and the person who's here and available, Jesus will use. Somebody shout yes. This man is laying down 38 years. And Jesus says, individualized, redemptive, interrogative. Do you want to be made whole? But wait a minute. This man responds to Jesus with an intellectualized refusal for being accountable. I'm going to say that again. Jesus comes to him with an individualized, redemptive interrogative. Would you be made whole? His response, Sister Adams, is an intellectualized refusal for accountability. He begins to rationalize. He begins to use his sophistication, his intelligentsia. I don't have no man to put me in the pool. Now, wait a minute. Elder Jones, I didn't hear Jesus ask about a pool. It's not in the text. Jesus doesn't say, do you want me to help you get in the pool? Can I take you close enough for you to be the first to get in when the water is troubled? Jesus didn't ask him that. Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? But because this man has been laying here for so long, his problem had moved from just a physical debilitation to a mental discombobulation. He wasn't able to focus clear enough to hear the answer of the question so that he can answer the right question. Jesus is asking him about being whole. He's talking about what happened to him 2 years ago. See, don't look cross-eyed at this man, because that's the problem with us. When Jesus asks us the question, instead of us answering the question, we are rationalizing, Elder Lawrence, why we are 38 seasons later still stuck in our mess. Do you want to be made whole? Turn to somebody and say, answer the question. It's a yes or no question. Now watch this. John is very careful in his redaction. He said, when Jesus knew that he had been there for such a long time, verse number 6, he said unto him, would you be made whole? This was a question of mental and spiritual introspection. Jesus was saying, what are you doing here? why are you wasting your time on this mat? That's what Jesus was asking. If you were going to be made whole on this mat, don't you think it would have happened 37, 36, 35, 34, 32? I wish somebody would help me count. 30 years ago, why are you still here? Turn to somebody and say, answer the question. Do you want to get a better job? Well, you know, I didn't graduate from high school. I just got a GED. That's not what I'm asking you. Do you want to be saved? Well, you know, I didn't grow up in the church, and there's so much confusion going on in these churches. That's not the question. Do you want to get off drugs? Well, you know, I was raised in the project by a single mother, and she left us, and we had to struggle on our own. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not asking you for an information. He already knows all of that. Do you want to stop being a homosexual? Well, you know, when I was a child, I was molested by my uncle. Who's asking you that? Do you want to stop being a lesbian? Well, you know, I was raped 3 times, and now I don't have no more love for men. That's not, turn to somebody and say, answer the question. Don't rationalize, don't intellectualize. Jesus is not asking you, do you want to get in a pool? Jesus is not asking you, do you think that water can do anything for you? He knows it can, because you've been laying here for 38 years doing the same thing over and over and over and getting the same result. And Jesus showed up and picked you out and said, do you want to be made complete? This man is coming up with all kinds of excuses because he doesn't want to be accountable. I don't have no man. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The healing that you and I are going to get in 2018, the blessings, the production, the producing, is not going to come from man. We put too much trust in man than we do in God. We put too much trust in the building than we do in God building us up. And we allow ourselves to be imposed on by religious, institutional religious rules. Do you want to get married? Well, you know, I have had 2 divorces, and turn to your neighbor and say, answer the question. Do you want to start your own business? Well, you know, my credit is really And when I was much younger, I wrote some bad checks. That's not the question. My brothers and sisters, we are not able to see our victory because we are stuck in our history. But I'm so glad that the Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I don't care what you've done, who you've done it with, where you've done it, how long you've done it. When you come to Jesus and he sets you free, you are free indeed. I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about divorce and marriage and remarriage. And I said, do you know that the Bible says what God, oh bless his name, has put together, let no man put asunder. I said, tell me, did God put your last marriage together?
All right, come with me, your religious people, because I'm taking you there.
Many of the marriages we're in, or people are in, God didn't put it together.
That's why you're going through so much hell. And I'm not telling you to leave. Paul says, here's what Paul says. This is Paul. He says, if the unsaved husband does not hinder the unsaved wife, or vice versa, then the unsaved wife shouldn't leave, because she will be a salvation to her husband, or he to her. But if the unsaved wife and the unsaved husband is putting me in hell and through hell, and this marriage wasn't put together by God in the first place because some judge signed a paper or some preacher, I wish somebody was listening to me, it doesn't mean that you are married. What God has put together, when you have sought God's face and she has sought God's face and the both of you have prayed and you've counseled and God has declared to you that this is your spouse, then you are stuck. For better or for worse. I was doing counseling one time. Somebody came to me, my pastor. I said, what in for worse did you not understand? Right now, you're going through a for worse. And you say, I do. So stay in. But what I'm trying to see, brothers and sisters, is most of us cannot advance. And I'm not telling you to go home, pack your stuff, and leave. Talk about the pastor, say, I did it. That's between you and God. You know if God put that marriage together or if you yourself put it together. But what I'm saying is most of us are stuck in our history because some institutionalized religious imposition has messed us up. See, God is about relationship with him. I don't care how many times you show up at church. This is not the temple. This is a worship center. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God with your body. That means the temple is a Walmart. The temple is a school. The temple is at the hospital. The temple is on the job, in that cubicle with that crazy co-worker next to you. That's the temple. That's why you don't talk the way they talk. You don't eat the way they eat. You don't joke the way they joke. I wish somebody was listening to me. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God wants to have a personal relationship with you. Yeah, I know Hebrews 10:26 says we should not forget the assembling of ourselves together, and we come together. But
This is one temple, two temple, three temple, four temple, five temple. All of the temples come together in the place of worship. That's why I don't mind kicking my left foot and waving my hand, because I know that the temple is here to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Is there three temples in here that can not ashamed to say hallelujah? Let me hear you say hallelujah. Jesus asked this man, would you be made whole? That word whole is a Greek word which actually means to grow up. Jesus was saying, are you ready to grow up? Or are you going to lay here and drink milk forever? You're starving spiritually. You are spiritually emaciated. That's why you don't have no strength. That's why every wind of doctrine blows you. That's why everybody who comes into your life has control over you. You need to grow up. But I thank God that when Jesus came, and Jesus asked this question, and this man gave this intellectualized refusal for accountability, Jesus did not leave him there. Oh, I thank God that Jesus did something for me and for you and for this man that we can take in 2018. Jesus said, get up. Take up your bed and walk. Now watch this. Three things. Get up and incentivize. Imperative for destiny. Get up. That's an imperative. Jesus was not saying, I suggest that you get up. Jesus said, get up. Sick and tired of your excuses. Sick and tired of you blaming everybody else. Well, my mama, well, my daddy, my uncle, my cousin, the man. Get up. Then the second thing he said, take up your bed. In other words, get out of your comfort zone. That thing that you've been comfortable with for a long time is the thing that's holding you down where you are. You and I, brothers and sisters, need to stop looking for a comfortable life. We need to look for a productive life. Dr. Miles Monroe, he's dead now. Miles Monroe said, the wealthiest place, the wealthiest real estate is not in the Middle East where they got oil in abundance. It is not Elder Jones in South Africa where they got gold and diamond. He says the wealthiest real estate on planet Earth is the cemetery. He said because their dreams, inventions, greatness that God had given just to you, but you refuse to give birth with or to, died with you and are buried and never actualized. He said, walk through the cemetery. And if dreams could talk, visions could talk, possibilities could talk, that would be saying, I was sent to you so that through you we can turn the world upside down. But you were so complicit. You were so fearful that you didn't do anything. And here I lie with you, never coming into existence. My question to you and to me in 2018 is, what is that dream? What is that vision? What is that greatness that God has planted within you that is yawning and crying and longing to be actualized, but you are holding it back because you're too comfortable on that mat? Say, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. This man has not walked in 38 years. And Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. And all of a sudden, his brain began to recalibrate the nerves that had been out. Atrophy for years, begin to have blood running in them again. All of a sudden, the brain sent a signal to the big toe, and it passed from the big toe to the pinky, from the pinky to the middle toe, into the foot, into the instep, into the legs, into the thigh, into his back. All of a sudden, this man gets up. He bends down. No pain. He picks up his mat, and he begins to walk. Watch this, and the Bible says, it was on the Sabbath day. Deliverance come on the Sabbath. And I told you about the institutionalized religious imposition. These people that had this man lying on this mat for 38 years, when he got up, instead of them getting excited, they looked at him and said, you are breaking the Sabbath. Why are you carrying a mat? See, Brian, that's what I came today to deposit in your spirit. See, these religious fanatics, they don't have any clue what God is getting ready to do with us. What God is getting ready to do through us. What God is getting ready to do for us. They are the ones, when you were lying on the mat, they passed by you and talked about you. Didn't give you no help. Wouldn't stop to pray for you. Talk ugly things about you. But now that you got your own car, now that you got your own job, now that you are off crack, now that you are drinking, now that you are smoking, now that you're wearing the right clothes, now that you are coming to the hour of power, now that you're not shacking up anymore, now that you're getting married, now that you're living right, now that you're opening your own business, now that I wish somebody was listening to me, now that you're going back to college, now that you're getting that graduate degree, now that you're getting a postgraduate degree, now that you're having your children in the fear of God, all of a sudden they got a problem. Why are you dressing like that? Why are you so happy in church? Why are you waving your hand? We can't make that kind of noise here on the Sabbath. But I stopped by to tell somebody, excuse me, if you got a problem with my praise, SOS, slide over some, because the joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world won't take it from me. Is that two people in here who don't mind getting up on their feet and say, go, Jesus, go, because 2018, I'm getting up, I'm picking up my mat, and I'm walking. No more fear, no more consideration of my history. I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward. I like the way Paul puts it. He said, considering and forgetting the things that are behind me, I stretch toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Turn to two people and say, I'm stretching. the nerve of you to come in my face talking about why am I so loud? Talking about why am I always getting up giving a testimony? Like I'm the only one God has blessed. Yes, you're right. I'm the only one he's blessed because I'm the only one that got some sense to talk about it. 2018, brothers and sisters, it's a year of plenty. It's a year of ferocity. It's a year of passion. It's a year of empowerment. It's a year of God's producing. This time, we will not say, I have no man, because we do have a man, and he's a powerful man. He's a mighty good man. He's a strong man. He's a big man. His name is Yeshua. Time cannot restrain him. Death cannot hold him back. The nails cannot hold him to a cross. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty power over his foe. He rose with victory over death's domain, and he reigns forever. Let his saints proclaim, he's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. Christ is alive. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds tomorrow. And I know he holds my hand. And I just want to ask two people in here, won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he produce it? Won't he protect it? Won't he change it? Somebody say yes. Say yes. Say yes. No more blaming, only winning. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a winner. I'm a winner. I am a winner because of Jesus. I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoever my lot may be. Where I go, where I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. The doors of the church are open. God is calling somebody today that will say, God, I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to do big things. I'm ready to think big because I'm not going to do it. You will do it. In me. If you want to make that decision today for big things in 2018, to follow him, not to follow your own thoughts, not to follow your own desires, not to follow your own musings and your own plan, I ask you to get up out of your seat and walk up here so we can pray together, because God is getting ready to do something awesome through us. No more blaming. No more blaming. No more blaming. We're winning. We're winning. There to come. There to come. Come on, put your hands together and bless God. Somebody's coming. We're winning. 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 Praise the Lord. Come on, shout hallelujah. This brother just shook my hand. He said, I'm ready, Pastor. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Time. It's running out, but 2018 is going to be the best year. At 4555 Fairfields Avenue, my ushers are here. They said, we're coming, we're coming, we're coming. Somebody else needs to come. Somebody else needs to come. Somebody else needs to come. You need to come and say,